into your presence. We do not come hastily or carelessly, but concerned to honor you, to praise your name appropriately, very much in need of your touch, your help, understanding, and possessing in our flesh nothing that can commend us to God, but awaiting your mercy to lift us to yourself today. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to look at the last verse of Ephesians 3, continuing with the theme of what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. By the time we're through, you will have some feeling for this matter of the work of the Spirit in us, a matter that is so often confusing to people. I don't want you to be confused. There's no need in all the world for you to be confused about what the Holy Spirit is and does in your lives. We may not always understand Him. We don't understand very much about God or the Spirit with our limited minds. But there's no need of being confused. And if you are confused, it is my fault, not yours. I have done a considerable amount of reading in the field of philosophy and of psychology also. I came to the conclusion that the reason so many people find philosophy difficult to read is not so much the depth of the ideas as it is the poor way that it's written. The philosophers are not characteristically good writers. I've come to that conclusion. I used to think when I was a student in school that people that wrote, if they got published, automatically were good writers, but that is not true. I know that now. I assumed that they were automatically good writers and that the problem was that I was not capable of handling the material. That is, it's hard for me to understand. But now, of course, I know that it's just because they write obscurely. They just don't. The sentences are poor and hard to understand. Sometimes I've been rather almost angry when I've given the time to try and ferret out what the person is saying to find out how little they were saying and how little worth the time it was that I took. And a lot of the problem is confusion of antecedents and the confusion of knowing just exactly what of their ideas they're referring back to. Good writing keeps things clear. It isn't so much that you write clever sentences, just like I've told students in school. I'm not trying to help you write clever sentences, but just put one word after the other in such a way that people understand it. You can learn how to write that way so that you can say what you want to say, and people can hear what you're saying or read it. You're doing well. All of that to this end, that I keep continuously pulling you back to what my antecedents are, what I'm talking about. Now, Ephesians 3 is just a chapter in a book unless you keep remembering that this is a discussion of what the Holy Spirit does in the human being. See, the all-important thing in our lives today is to grasp what we have to grasp in order to get where we have to go. Where we have to go is to the side of Christ and to the eternal spiritual life with Him. That's where we're headed for. The life with Christ eternally. And that life begins today, now, here in this place. The eternal interaction with Christ requires a spiritual gift now on the earth. It also requires a spiritual cultivation on the earth, that is, the cultivation of our spirits. And that is the process that is going on in us now. That's what is happening, and nothing else outside of that is of great significance. Nothing else outside of what it is that God is doing in our spirits. Now, a lot of what He is doing in our spirits is accomplished through our daily life experiences. Again, I wanted to draw you into this chapter directly, chapter 3 of Ephesians, so that you may not see this as some future hope that you may aspire to, but few attain. I want you to see yourselves in this chapter now. Now, this, you're partakers of this now. These things are wonderful to behold, but so often placed in a position that they're contingent. They are conditional in some people's minds. Conditional upon your deserving them. Conditional upon your rising up in faith to aspire to them. Conditional upon your taking the necessary steps, and so on. Now, we'll read it for the last time today, probably. I want to move into the first chapter of Ephesians. But as we read this once more, see yourselves in it now. Don't say, oh, I wish that were true of me. This is true of you now. We'll read it, Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father, of whom every family in heaven and upon earth is named, that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted in love and having your foundation in love, may be utterly able to appropriate or apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now remember, I've said to you, all of that is true in you now if you have Christ in your heart. In spite of the failures and inadequacies of the flesh, which do not affect this point, this truth, that is the truth of this in you, is not affected necessarily by the weaknesses of the flesh. That it is not abrogated, it is not wiped out by the weaknesses of the flesh. Though it may, the expression of it may sometimes be hindered by the flesh. You get that point? That I'm not saying you're all perfect always. I'm just saying that the flesh does not take that away from you. But if you approach life in the flesh, that is, if you function from your flesh, within the realm of the flesh, that is, in human feeling, human actions, and so forth. If you do that, then you may not be expressing what you have within your spirit. You're only expressing what you have in the flesh, and therefore you might act badly. And if somebody says, well, I thought you were a Christian and you're acting this way, you must realize, yes, you still are a Christian, but you are acting in a fleshly way. And hopefully you would be able to change that. Now, this is extremely important in terms of your human relationships, because the fact that you may not get along with some relative in the flesh does not need to affect your relationship to them in the spirit. Thus, in a situation I have mentioned to you in the past, in a personal matter, but there are certain elements that were not in harmony with us, and yet the call for help came, and we went and prayed with them, and in one moment of time, years and years of problem were superseded, and there was help in the spirit, you see. Not necessarily everything changed in the flesh, but there was a spiritual ministry in just a moment of time. Now that's very important to you, because I again remind you, I say I'm trying to work for clarity here, you see. I don't want the words to be obscure, and I say them over different ways so that everybody, it fits everybody's different way of thinking. People think differently, you know, they reason on different planes or in different frequencies. Sometimes you try to have a discussion with somebody and you're coming from a different frequency and you just don't get together at all because your mind is not picking it up in exactly the same way theirs is and you don't understand each other. We try to say it in different ways and with different illustrations so that you get the picture. I want you to get this picture. It is a vital one. But now you see where the mischief comes. Where the mischief comes is when people try to tie the spiritual and the fleshly together and assume that unless everything is lovely in the flesh, it's not lovely in the spirit, you see. You've got to get everything clean on the slate. That is not so. Your struggle to handle human relationships is an important struggle. And incidentally, without the struggle, you wouldn't have the vitality of life. The struggle of life keeps you alive, keeps you vital. When you have to compete for your job by being more capable than the next fellow, by being better at it than anyone, it keeps you up in the harness. It keeps you vital. If your job is guaranteed you by the government and that nobody can ever fire you, no matter how sloppy your work is, then of course there's no inspiration to do anything but sloppy work. What I'm trying to say to you is that in your Christian experience, the struggles that you have in the flesh every day are not only normal, but also a part of your vitality of the competition and the contest. So Paul says, I fought a good fight. Well, it was that fight that kept him alive. For example, I think the best illustration is patronization. Patronization is a curse of the aged. Because people, in order to keep them content, may patronize them, and old granny says, well, now I just know that we had 5 people here for dinner yesterday, and you only had 2, you know, and everybody says, oh, yeah, that's right, Granny. Okay, all right, Granny. No, you don't do that. You say, look, Granny, we had 5, and you're wrong. I have at times told the aged that they were wrong because they need that to keep alive. The Holy Spirit does not come in and sweep your cerebral slate clean so that you can live in lovely harmony all the time with everything, like the Zen Buddhist who swims with the current and nothing ever is out of place. Of course, he forgot about the salmon. And he has yet to learn the meaning of climbing the ladder upstream to spawn. The point I'm saying here is that it is all important to separate here so that you can continue your struggle in the flesh at peace. You can be at peace in your spirit knowing that you belong to Christ and that all these things of Ephesians 3 are true of you, that His energy keeps you going, that His energy has tied you into the eternal spiritual realities. His energy has tied you to Himself, and His love is your footing and foundation and root, and you're secure in Him, and yet you struggle with the problems of daily life. Like the young person who feels content or feels at peace with their family relationship, with mother and father, and yet there are the contests that go on in the home. The contest is there, but so also the love and the harmony is there. All right. If you've gained that from this chapter, you've gained a good deal. Now, verse 20 and 21, these are verses that in some circles are presented as the ultimate hope. But if you've done everything right, you've really won your colors now, you've won your spurs, and everything has been just right. Now you can claim 20 and 21. That would be a great misapplication of that text. It says, to the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things which we ask or think, according to the power which energizes us. Many people read the text and they look at it and say, well, boy, I can think of a lot of things more that the Lord could do for me that He hasn't. I'm still really struggling down here in the swamplands, and I would like to have this true of me. I would like to be lifted to this plane, but it looks pretty impossible from here. Now, that would be a misapplication of the text. The reason it is above what we're able to think is that we don't understand what's going on in our lives by the events that happen. You see that? You may look at it and say, well, old Nutty has bungled again. See? These are things that God takes, these weak spots, these problems in our lives, are things He takes and uses in the fashioning of our lives. I was listening again in the late hours to the religious media. Comes the great appeal to the people. Now, just ask the Father for whatever you want. He's going to give you all the perfect gifts that you want. Father, heal me. Father, straighten out this. Father, straighten out that. These are the words the person is using. You know, as though every little thing that came into your life, if you really had the faith, you could snap your fingers and it's gone. I remember I've often said to you, that's like some people do with their children and spoil them rotten. I've had to contend with some pretty spoiled brats in my day. Yeah, here's the little child, and mother just rushes in to take care of anything that happens. The kid drops something, she grabs it and gives it to him. And any little cry, mommy is right there, take care of it. And problems emerge in the neighborhood or at school. Daddy's right down there to take care of it. You know, there are a lot of young people that get treated that way. Well, when they grow up, they just spoil rotten. The struggle is necessary sometimes. But now, if you have some problem that is not being immediately whisked away by the doting father, it may be that that thing is something you have to struggle with for the strengthening of your own lives. This is what it's all about. So you accept the struggle as still part of the abundant blessing. The reason it is beyond our minds is because we don't understand altogether what it is that God has to do with us to prepare us for our eternal home with Him. So once again, I want you to claim this verse as now true of you, not something out in the future that you may aspire to. To the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. This word exceedingly abundantly is one Greek word. It means abundantly, and it's got two prefixes on it, each of which lifts it more. That's why we say exceedingly abundantly. That's the King James translation, and it's a good one. Exceedingly abundantly above all things which we can ask or think, according to the power that energizes us. Now, again, there's a misapplication here sometimes by those who say that, who use that as a condition. Yes, this is true of you according to the power that works in you, but of course we know you only get that power if you, you know, do this and this and this. That's not what the text says. It's according to the power, God's power, which energizes us. That's the power He's been talking about all through this chapter. And that power energizes you now and keeps you alive spiritually. We say this in the same sense that you have physical life that goes on in spite of your emotional struggles. You see that? As the physical life goes on in spite of your emotional struggles, so your spiritual life goes on in spite of your emotional struggles. You see that? The emotions, the mind, the mentality rides between those two points. The physical life, which is your heritage the moment you come from the womb, your physical life is your heritage. On the other hand, the moment you are born again, your spiritual life is your heritage. You have it. In between those two points is that mental life, which includes our emotions and our thought processes and so forth. You have that life which goes on in its struggle. Now, both ends of the coin of the thing are affected by that struggle in the sense that if you are emotionally overwrought, it may block the flow of your spiritual understanding. That is, you are not at peace if your emotions are overwrought. If your emotions are overwrought, you may affect yourself physically by gastroenteritis or something of that nature. Psychosomatic illnesses, which come from an unstable emotional thing. And so with your spiritual thing, when you're emotionally overwrought and you feel away from God, you see, and you feel troubled in those areas, saying, oh, wait a minute, that's an emotional problem. It's not that I'm less spiritual. It's not that I need another dip spiritually. It is that I've got something here that I'm looking at from a fleshly point of view, and I better see it from God's point of view. And when you do that, then the spirit gets righted again. The resiliency, that is your capacity to bounce back, depends upon health in both of those regions. When the emotional things hit, they may trouble you, but you bounce back. Whereas if you run down and your resistance is low, those emotional things can throw you into all kinds of illnesses, including flu and colds and lots of things. They hit you when you're emotionally distressed or you're on a nervous tension of some kind. You may not even realize that your nerves are tense. You may be dealing with certain problems or situations that you feel that you're handling all right, and yet your nerves are uptight, you're uptight, your nerves are a little frayed. See? Well, then illness comes more readily. Physical aspect. Keep your physical being in good order, and then the emotions are not going to hit you as hard. You'll bounce back better. I don't say you won't have emotional upsets, but you'll be able to cope with them better. Now, on the other side, you see, if you could see the mental, psychical being, the emotional being, as riding between the physical and the spiritual, you see that? Here's your emotional being, your mental being. Now, if you keep physically sound, you'll cope with those emotions better. On the other hand, if you keep spiritually sound, it comes from exposure to Christ, exposure to the Word, fellowship with the believers, talking with the Lord, and the exposure to Christ, it means you talk with Him regularly. You get the Word into your heart one way or another. Get to the fellowship of the believers and do those things that bring about spiritual health. Now remember, the Spirit of Christ is in you anyway. You have spiritual life as your heritage when you have taken Christ in, just as you have physical life as your heritage. You feed the Spirit on the Word and in the fellowship of the believers and in association with Christ. Then, again, the emotional things that hit you, you cope with them better, you see? You bounce back better. You recognize in the midst of your struggle that, wait a minute now, this is something that's of the flesh. This is has nothing to do with whether I'm spiritual or not. It has to do, maybe I've missed too much of fellowship for a while. All right, so now we're going to just conclude by the introduction, or by the last verse, rather, of Ephesians 3. He is able to do within us, above all that we can ask or think, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory, to whom? To the Father. To the Father. The glory of God is that which is manifest of His power among us. Now, that glory that we see, or that power that we have in us, being a manifestation of the glory of God, we ascribe it to God. If you have anything in you of life and peace, you ascribe it to the Father. To Him is the glory. To Him is the glory in the church, in the ecclesia, that is, in the body of believers. The glory of God is manifested in the body of believers. We would not know the power of the Spirit in unity if we did not see that unity manifested in the believers. And when we come together like this, and we hear the Word and we fellowship together, there's a powerful sense that the Spirit of God is among us. There's a sense of peace. It's tranquility. You walk in here, the Word is given, the Spirit ministers to us, and there is a sense of well-being. Now, during the week, being a little bit pragmatic, we also use this building for school work. And we get as much mileage out of this building as we can. So we use the square footage here to its fullest capacity. But the school that goes on during the week, I'm not sure you would walk in and feel that the unity of the Spirit was there. Now, maybe so, because we're also trying to glorify Christ in the school. But here and also over in the homes where the school is being carried on and Whittier and so forth, maybe it isn't quite the same. Or if you have some party somewhere, maybe the Spirit is not the same. But when the believers get together to study the Word of God and to honor Christ, that Spirit is there. I sense it at least. There's unity there. And peace. And there's some power manifested in that. So the body of Christ radiates and manifests the glory of God. But if we use the word church as it is today understood, it may not manifest the glory of God. The word church is one that we have been almost totally robbed of. We can't use it. So if I say here that the glory of God is manifested in the church, I'm not giving you the truth. I have to say the glory of God is manifested in the body of Christ. Now it makes sense. The glory of God is manifested in the church and in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, the essence of everything that we are and do on the earth as the members of His body should glorify Christ. He is the essence of everything. Wherever the assemblies of God's people honor and glorify Christ, they are doing their job. Wherever they glorify their own programs or methods or their benevolences, that is, if the focus is on the things that are done for them, the goodies that they get, it doesn't honor Christ. It honors their own organization and their own program. The believer stays straight, stays on the course, as long as Jesus Christ is the preeminent element of the life. And you've said that, you've summed it all up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this moment now in the Word. We pray that the Spirit will take these words and use them for His glory. In Christ's name, amen.